Blog Talk Radio.
Good evening. Welcome to Totally Whole, where I am your host, Dr. Rosemary Cook. Tonight we're going to be talking about a topic that every one of us has or will experience, that is grief and loss. How do we heal from grief and loss? We know that grief is a natural response to loss. And some of us are able to heal normally, while others may not heal too well because their healing process has been circumvented. Tonight, I'm going to have two guests to call in. Elder Corinne Anderson, who's a pastoral counselor and graduate of Loyola College, and she deals with pastoral care. And then Minister Adonna Massey will be calling to address the grief and loss from the perspective of a pastoral counselor and therapist who also graduated from Loyola College. So welcome to our show on tonight. So grief and loss. As I think about the topic, so many things come to mind as we look at events in our world, in our community. We look at acts of terrorism and the resulting loss of life. On the tales of the massacre in Charleston, the Charleston Nine who were killed in church, and the aftermath of that, the grief of the family members. We look at police brutality and the countless numbers of African American men and women, and also men and women from other races, are being killed at the hands of police, leaving behind their communities to grieve. So I was reading an article that talked about healing and grieving, and something jumped out at me that mentioned healing is not grieving. So the article was written from the perspective of activists in light of the tragedy in Charleston. The activists are pushing back on calls for healing, saying that this is a moment for grieving and not yet for healing. I thought that was an interesting statement, that in our country and in our world, this is a moment for grieving and not yet for healing. But also they said that it's a time to be angered by calls for us not to be angry. The question is, should we be angry about systemic and deeply entrenched racism that led to the massacre of the Charleston Nine? The article goes on to question the fact whether the calls for healing and moving forward as a nation are actually injunctions against anger. So the question that I want to throw out as we go through this discussion is whether quick calls and premature pushes for healing circumvent our grief process. When we prematurely heal, do we brush over or gloss over the necessary time that's required to understand the damage that's done through traumatic losses, acts of violence, racial terrorism, physical abuse, sexual abuse, rape, domestic violence, and other acts against us? But anger, in and of itself, is a normal part of grieving. But on tonight's show, I want to talk more in depth about the entire process of grief, which anger is an important part. So let's talk about grief. What is grief? Grief is a normal emotional reaction to the loss of something that's important. Grieving is an emotional reaction, as I said. And oftentimes, a person who's grieving will experience exhaustion, uncontrollable crying. Maybe there's a gnawing. Someone describes it as having a pit inside of your stomach, or having your world suddenly turned upside down. So grief is unavoidable in life because we love and we attach ourselves to people and to things. And when these things are gone, the normal reaction is to grieve. So there are certain types of losses that are expected and then some that are unexpected. For instance, an expected loss is someone who we know suffered a terminal illness, and at some point the doctors say that we've done all we can do, so there is the expectation that that loved one will die. An expected loss is a planned retirement, where you know that you're going to leave this job that you've had some 20, 30, even 40 years. So there is a plan to leave that job. Or maybe you have planned to move out of the state or out of the country, so you spend time planning for the move. Maybe you've served in a ministry for several years and you know that this is the time to leave that ministry. Maybe you started a new job. Maybe the kids have grown up and you are approaching the empty nest syndrome. Or maybe you've come to the realization that your dream will never come to pass. All of these are expected losses. Then we have unexpected losses. The losses that we cannot predict. The sudden loss of your job. You were laid off or you were terminated. Maybe it's a sudden death of a loved one. Your loved one went to work and then never made it back home. Or maybe your loved one died suddenly from some a sudden illness. Maybe it was the sudden death of your pet. Maybe it was the breakup of an intimate relationship or a long-term friendship that you didn't see coming. Or maybe your spouse that you have been married to for 20, 30 years decides that they want a divorce and they walk out. Or maybe it's the sudden loss of your ability, the loss of your health. For instance, you've been diagnosed with MS, or you have been diagnosed with cancer, or you have been diagnosed with Alzheimer's. All of these are unexpected losses which jar your senses. Now, these sudden, unexpected losses can be more traumatic and violent, if you will. And therefore, the consequences can be devastating, overwhelming your ability to cope, creating anxiety or nightmares or flashbacks or depression. Those are traumatic losses, and we'll talk about traumatic losses at another time. But tonight I want us to talk about the non-traumatic losses, the normal losses where we react emotionally. So there was a writer by the name of Elizabeth Kubler-Ross, and she talked about the stages of grief, because grief has a particular phase. There are certain processes that we go through when we are grieving a loss. So the first stage of grief and loss is shock and denial. Sometimes that's called frozen disbelief, where you go numb. It's like you can't believe that someone that you love has died, or someone that you love are walking away, or that this job that you've had for so many years has come to an end. So you experience a sense of numbness. It doesn't register initially that this is real. And God gives us defense mechanisms. So that sense of numbness is actually a defense to keep us from becoming overwhelmed emotionally. It gives our heart time to adjust because we are jarred when we hear of a loss. So God gives us protectors that prevent us from falling apart when we initially hear of the loss. So that's the first stage, shock and denial. The second stage, it kind of goes with the first, pain and guilt. There is the pain of realizing that your loved one has passed or the job has ended, the relationship is over. Sometimes there's guilt and you question whether you love that person as well as you could have, whether you told that person that you love them, whether you showed them affection. And sometimes there's what's called survivor's guilt, where you question, well, why did they have to die? Why not me? So that's that pain and guilt that we experience when we experience a loss. So the next stage of grief and loss is anger. Anger at the person who died. How could you leave me here? There might be anger at the doctors thinking that they didn't do all that they could. There could be anger at the relatives who didn't take good care of the loved ones or relatives who never showed the loved one attention. So you experience some anger. Also, it's not uncommon to experience anger at God. God, how could you let this happen to my loved ones? So during this stage, it's important for you to realize that you are experiencing the normal process of grief, and there will be anger, but be careful that you don't put your anger on other people, because that will push people away. Because when you are grieving, you're not yourself. And sometimes people do experience a disproportionate anger, but that is a normal part of the process, and those who love you can let you know that your anger is pushing some people away. So when I opened up the broadcast, I talked about the Charleston 9 and also just the response as it relates to anger. And should we be angry? Should we push through the normal process of grief, which anger is a part, to healing? I want to read you an excerpt from a letter that was written by a group of ministers from the United Church of Christ. This is called the Pastoral Letter on Racism. So the letter was begun to be read and circulated in response to police brutality against men and women of color. And the letter was released on January 16th in 2015, and the letter cautions against rushing to the language of healing before understanding the fullness of the injury and the depth of the wound, and speaking of reconciliation without speaking of how we can repair the breach and how we can restore the loss. And that was deep to me. And then it goes on to say, when we allow ourselves to heal prematurely from acts of racist terrorism, we let the nation off the hook. When we give the nation permission to move on before it has significantly tackled structural racism, we become unwitting participants in duplicitous post-racial politics. And I read that because it really struck me that sometimes we push past the process of anger, which is a normal part of grieving. And sometimes we are taught that we should not be angry. Sometimes we are taught that we should rush to forgiveness without experiencing the anger. And I like the point that was made that says that we rush before we understand the fullness of the injury and the depth of the wound. So anger is a normal part of the grieving process. The next stage is bargaining. If a loved one is terminally ill, the person who cares for that loved one will pray and ask God to don't take them away, God. Give them more time. I promise you, God, that I will pray harder if you just let them live. I promise, God, I'll go back to church if you just let my loved one remain with us for a little longer. Or the person who's terminally ill themselves might say the same thing. God, if you cure me, I promise you I will not do those things that I used to do in the past. I'm going to serve you, blah, blah, blah. That's the bargaining stage, which is pretty normal. The next stage, depression. Depression is that feeling of loneliness where the person might avoid going out of the house. The person might withdraw. The person might neglect their physical health. They might not want to get out of bed. They might cry on a regular basis. And another, it's not a normal part of this grieving process, but sometimes people might have a situation where they don't want to live any longer, suicidal thoughts. And when the grief gets to that point, then it's time for a professional help when you hear that there's talk of wanting to commit suicide. But depression is certainly a normal part of the grief process, knowing that the loved one is gone and life will never be the same. So that's the process of grief. And people grieve differently. People take their time. Some persons grieve longer than others. So there's really no time limit on the grief process. And another thing about the process is that it does not happen in a linear fashion. You don't go through each stage simultaneously. You sometimes might be angry, and then sometimes you might go through depression, or then you might go back to denial. So it's not a cyclical process. It's not linear, but sometimes you can go through the process in a way where it's not A, B, C, D, and E. So the last stage of the grief process is acceptance, where you begin to accept that life will not be the same. You try to adjust to the loss. You accept loss as a part of life, and you begin to celebrate the loved one. You begin to celebrate and embrace a new beginning. But to get to acceptance is often slow and painful. So I just wanted us to understand that there are certain stages that we go through as we grieve. So let's talk about some tips for dealing with grief. First, recognize that it is normal. Secondly, recognize that there are no time limits. And it's important for us not to judge how long another person should take. Some people say, well, you know, it's been long enough, you should get over it. You know, snap out of it, it's time to get back to your routine. But we cannot judge how long a person's grief takes. It takes as long as it takes. Another tip is that recognize that there are no quick fixes. People have to go through the process in order to heal well. Some people will try to alleviate the pain. They will self-medicate. They might use drugs or alcohol. They might get into a new relationship prematurely. They might become addicted to shopping or gambling or sex. So they might try to ease the grief by quickly doing things that they think will distract them. But when they are finished engaging in those behaviors, guess what? Your grief is right there waiting to be processed. So there are no quick fixes. Another way to deal with your grief is to write down what you have seen as it relates to dealing with grief and loss. What have you seen in your parents? Did your family talk about losses? Were they able to process it? Did you see them cry? Or did you see your family member being very stoic and put on a happy face and you never saw them cry? So think about, what have you seen as it relates to handling loss? Is your family one who has rituals where you remember going to the cemetery, where you visited the grave of your loved one? Did they seek support? Did they go to counseling? Did they talk to family members? So write down what you have seen growing up, and then ask yourself, is this helpful for me? Our faith helps us to deal with grief, turning it over to God and recognizing that God, He hears the cry of the righteous. There's a scripture that I want to read coming from Psalm 34, starting at verse 15. This is a Psalm of David. And we know that David experienced loss and affliction, and, you know, he was often hunted down by Saul, so he found himself hiding out. And the psalm says, "The eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and his ears are open unto their cry. The face of the Lord is against them that do evil, to cut off the remembrance of them from the earth. The righteous cry, and the Lord hears, and delivereth them out of them all. The Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all." Scripture can be very comforting as we deal with grief and loss. Another tip for dealing with grief and loss is to write a timeline of your loss. So take a sheet of paper and write down the date that you were born, and then draw a straight line down the middle of the paper and write down the various losses you have experienced. And as you write down these losses, there might be some that will stand out that might need your attention. And have someone to talk this through, a friend or family member or even a counselor, so that you can begin to talk about the impact of your losses. And you'd be surprised that there are some losses that we have never processed. So this is a very powerful exercise to get you to think about the impact of loss. Another thing to do to deal with your grief and loss is self-care. Walking, exercising, eating properly, getting enough sleep, taking time to groom yourself, because after a loss, we can sometimes forget about taking care of ourselves. So those are just a few things that I've listed. But I want to open up the line for those who might want to comment, those who might have a question. So I want to hear from you. How have you dealt with loss? Have you been able to grieve appropriately? Have you gone through the stages of grief and loss? If you want to talk, hit 1 on your phone and let us hear what you have to say. Do I have any listeners who might want to call in? So as we continue to talk about tips for dealing with grief and loss, think about what makes you happy. You'll be surprised that there are so many people who spend so much time caring for other people that they never have considered, well, what makes me happy? What brings a smile to my face? What is it that makes me feel loved or valuable? So ask yourself, what makes me happy? And do those things that bring a smile to your face. Another tip for dealing with grief and loss is to go to a support group. There are so many support groups out there that specialize in helping persons cope. There are support groups for children as well as adults. Many of the large funeral homes, I know March Funeral Home, they have support groups. So you can probably Google, where can I go for a support group? You can talk to a therapist or talk to a grief counselor. Another thing that will help in dealing with a grief and loss is to create a ritual. Our funerals are actually rituals that help us to deal with our grief, to bring some closure, to kind of memorialize the life and the legacy of the individual who has passed. Rituals, they soothe us and they help to promote healing. Some rituals are maybe pulling out pictures and looking at the pictures of our loved one and talking about the memories that we have with them. Going to the cemetery, that's a ritual. Leaving flowers are rituals. I was listening to someone talk about a ritual that they actually created a space in their home where they have photos of the loved one. And then what they did was they left the loved one's cell phone right there next to the table. Because the cell phone is a memento. And often people have on their cell phones, they have certain pictures within the cell phone. Maybe there is the voicemail that you can hear the person's voice. So that's actually a ritual that someone created to memorialize their loved one. Some people create walks to remember the deceased, candlelight vigils, as a way to remember the deceased. People volunteer at hospices. They volunteer on hospital wards for terminal illness. People, they volunteer their time to help them to cope and deal with the loss of their own loved one. Journaling is another way to deal with our grief. Writing down your memories, you know. And these journals can lead to blogs or even articles there was a woman who said that when her husband was dying, she would write in her journal every day something that she felt, or just journaling the whole process when he had to get his treatment, and when, you know, he had to go into the hospice, and just information that she had gained knowing about the loved one's condition. And she began to journal, and that journal actually became a book. So those are ways that we can begin to get to the process of healing. But there is a real important thing that I'd like to say about the way we as believers grieve. We know that death is not the end of life, the end of our spiritual life. It's the end of our physical life. But for the believer, we realize and believe that our soul lives forever and our spirit lives on. So there's a book that I read. It's called Praying Our Goodbyes. And the book encourages us to look at loss and death from the perspective of the cross. It said that we ought to approach life with hello, goodbye, and hello. So when we think about a resurrection, that we are going to see Jesus Christ again, and we ought to look at the fact that Jesus, he died on the cross, but he rose again. So we all look at life as a series of beginnings and endings, but also new beginnings. So if death is the greatest goodbye that one could have, the resurrection is the greatest hello that anyone could have. So that's how we begin to look at death from the perspective of the cross. Goodbye, hello, and goodbye. So do we have any persons who are on the line and you'd like to call in and give a comment? How have you dealt with grief and loss? And give us your perspective. Hello? I think we have someone on the line. Hello, all of you on the line.
Hello.
Hi, is this Adonna?
Yes, how are you doing, Dr. Cook?
I'm good, how are you? Welcome to Totally Whole.
When I was listening to you, and you were talking about death being goodbye, hello, and the resurrection.
Yes.
My thinking went to where death, yes, it is the end of life for the individual that passes and goes to a new life, which is eternal. But I think we miss dealing with that death is also an end of a relationship for the people who are left behind, and they begin a new life also.
Okay. That's a good point.
When you look at even a funeral, it gives, pays homage and says goodbye to the person who has gone on, but there's no introduction of a new life for the person who's left. We all look at the funeral like it's done, and they grieved, and it's done. And it's interesting that death is a process, even in the grieving. everything that we go through is a process, and we just tend to miss the process. I can remember even in the passing of my mother, which has been 27, 28 years. For years, I didn't realize I hadn't grieved. I think I just grieved fully about 7 years ago because I had to move on. At the time, I was pregnant. I had two kids already. So we went to the funeral and I understood my mother went to heaven. I felt good about it because she had been sick for a number of years. And I never realized that I hadn't really fully grieved the process because I had to go on until someone came to me and asked me about being in a group of women who lost their mother. And I said, oh, that doesn't apply to me because that happened many years ago. But in being introduced to this group, I understood that I needed to process some of the thoughts I had even 20-something years ago.
Wow. Isn't that something? So, again, we have to go back and fully process the losses because it never, the stages of the grief will remain. And if we don't grieve properly, there's something that will be stunted, healing process.
I agree, exactly. And sometimes you don't even know that you're missing it.
Yes.
You don't know where it's coming from.
Right. But there's something that God in his faithfulness and his awesomeness, he definitely wants us to be totally whole and wants us to heal well. So he'll send reminders to let us know that area needs attention.
Yeah. Yeah.
You can't push past that. Because if not, if you don't deal with it, then it's going to deal with you. So thank God that he's faithful and he wants us to be healed and he wants us to be whole.
Yes.
And, you know, one thing that I thought about as you were talking is that loss is cumulative. And when we have a loss, what it does, it takes us back to other losses.
Yeah.
And we grieve all over again every other loss that we've experienced because grief is cumulative. So I think it's important for our listeners to realize that if there has been a loss that maybe you did not deal with, when you have a new loss, sometimes that experience of loss will remind you of the unfinished grieving that that you have for a previous loss that you've never dealt with. And sometimes that can be overwhelming. When you have a loss or you've had a series of losses and it seems like this one loss is devastating. It takes more out of you than you recall prior losses. So that's that cumulative effect of having a series of losses and perhaps never fully grieving each loss. So that's important to realize because sometimes this can even trigger depression when persons are not healing well. They're not going through the normal processes and then their loss, I'm sorry, their grief can become prolonged and will require a professional attention. So, Adonna, do you have any suggestions on how persons might be able to deal with loss in a spiritual context. Do you have any suggestions or any experience that you might shed light on as it relates to using spiritual resources to help us deal with loss?
Well, the Bible does indicate that Jesus wept, which shows that he felt sorrow. He understands, the word says, he understands our sorrows, and that we are to cast our care. We could pour out prayer, as you were talking about journaling, which sometimes you can use journaling to pray. You can actually pray and use the journaling as a healing, as reaching out to God for him to comfort you in your loss. Because the word of God does address our sorrows. He was wounded for our transgression. He was bruised for our iniquities. He was acquainted with our grief and sorrow. So God knows better than anybody else how we feel when we have a loss.
Yes, he does. Amen.
Prayer is the key.
Yes, it is. And as you mentioned, journaling is a form of praying. And then one thing about loss and grief, it's not abnormal to not feel like praying. After you've experienced a loss, you might not have the energy to pray. You might still be in your stage of denial, that you really are numb to feeling, and you might not want to pray. But even when we can't pray, the Bible says the Spirit makes intercession with moanings and groanings which cannot be uttered. So for those who have experienced loss and you might feel bad because you have not felt like praying, God, he understands. He, you know, he's a God of grace, and he knows that we might not have the words to pray because we might be in such pain and anguish that we don't have the words to articulate. And sometimes people are angry at God, as I mentioned earlier, but God understands. He can handle our anger. And I always say God is not fragile, so he can deal with our anger. He gives us time and space to work through all of our emotions. And he, through the Holy Spirit, makes intercession on our behalf when we don't know how to pray or what words to say.
And to kind of interject this, that some of your best prayers are just tears and moaning and crying, because God knows what's in our heart. Sometimes we can just pour out our hearts through tears and crying. It's not always words. It's our presence. It's our giving our presence to God.
Our presence, amen. I like that. So, there is such a thing as unhealthy grief. And we, you know, talked about anger. And anger is a normal emotion. It's a part of the grief process. But when your anger is out of control, when you find yourself flying off the handle too often, when your anger is intense, when it turns into rage, that's a sign that you probably need some professional help. You need to talk to someone, because that's an unhealthy way to grieve. If your anger is far too intense and it lasts far too long and it's out of control, then that's a sign of unhealthy grieving. But also, when there is no grief at all, when you don't cry, when you don't experience anger, when you don't feel any emotions. I'm not talking about the normal stage where there's shock and denial and disbelief, where you might not grieve for a while. But when you never cry, when there's a loved one that was close to you, a spouse, a parent, a child, when you don't experience a normal anger, when there's been some act of violence, when there's been, you know, we talk about racial terrorism, when there's been like a sudden loss, then it's okay to feel angry. But when there is no anger, when there should be, because there is such a thing as righteous indignation. When something horrible has happened, when there has been some oppression, then it's okay to feel anger because God gave us anger. But when there is no anger, when there should be anger, then there's a problem. Now, when I talk to people who have been victims of physical or sexual abuse, and they tell a story, and they have no emotions, and they are not expressing anger at the perpetrator, then that's a signal to me that they never grieve that loss. People who come into counseling because of being victimized, and they maybe tell what happened for the first time, but there's no anger, there are no tears, that's a signal that there is a problem. They've never grieved that particular loss. So when there is no grief, or there is uncontrolled anger, or when there is prolonged depression, the average, and I don't, now you say this word cautiously, the average time for depression and grief, 6 months to a year, but some people might take longer than a year to be in the active grief process. But when your depression is longer, more than a year or so, when you find yourself still crying often, you still are not eating properly, you're still withdrawing from people, you have no energy, you're experiencing guilt, you're experiencing hopelessness, then there's a sign that your grief process is not healthy, that you might need to talk to a professional. When people find themselves ignoring their personal hygiene, or you find people who are constantly talking about the loved one, and it's been a year, 2 years, but then there's that constant talk where maybe there's, call it rumination, where you can't get the memories out of your head. Maybe it was a traumatic loss, and you're having the nightmares and the flashbacks, and you just can't seem to shake the loss as if it has just happened. Then that's a sign that there's an unhealthy grieving process. And then I mentioned earlier when the person is experiencing suicidal thoughts as a result of the loss, that's a sign that the grief is not healthy. So I've given you some tips on how to deal with grief. I've defined what grief is. I've talked about stages of grief and loss. But I want to just talk a minute about some lessons that we can learn about grief. The first lesson we can learn is that we are not in charge. God is in charge. And yes, we can bargain with God, and we can question God, but the ultimate issue of life is that God is the creator. God is the sustainer. And Job said, "The Lord gives and the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." And sometimes we want to be in control. We want to control life, death, and everything in between. But death can teach us about our dependence on God and our vulnerability, how fragile life is. So when we find ourselves grieving the loss of a loved one, the loss of a relationship, the loss of a job or a career or a dream, we have to surrender these things to God, realizing that God is in charge of our destiny. We can plan and we can dream and we can hope, but ultimately our lives are in the hands of God. And the healthy thing for us to do is open ourselves up to God and surrender to God. Like Jesus had to surrender in the Garden of Gethsemane when he knew he was about to face his own death, his own losses. He said, "Father, if it be your will, let this cup pass." But then he said, "Nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done." And that's what I have learned throughout the losses in my own life. You know, I've probably wanted loved ones to remain, wanted relationships to not end, wanted to stay on jobs. But I had to come to the realization that my life is in God's hands. And I had to get to that nevertheless moment, not my will, but thy will be done. And for me, that gave me a sense of peace and a sense of acceptance that I'm not in charge, but God is in charge. Another lesson that we can learn is that love and grief goes together. It's a package deal. Because when we love people, things, dreams, careers, and those things end, then we end up grieving. So the depth of our grief many times is dependent upon the depth of the relationship, the depth of that particular circumstance, or the depth of that particular goal or dream. So love and grief go together. Love ends in loss to those that we have left behind. So because we love, we're going to grieve when that thing that we love is no longer there. So grieving is a process. It's a normal part of life. But as believers, we can look at it from the perspective of the cross. Look at it from the perspective of the resurrection. Because the word says, except a grain of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it abides alone. But when it dies, it brings forth life. That's the resurrection. That's the death and the new life that comes out of loss. So we have a few moments left, and I want to invite callers to give your comment. If you have a question, just hit 1 on your phone. And we can answer any questions that you might have. We'd like to hear from you regarding how you dealt with a loss that you might have experienced. So, Adon, are you still on the line?
Yeah.
I want to ask you a question about anger and grief. What has been your experience in the expression of anger, and whether persons who express anger were really aware that that was a normal process of grief. Because we, if, I don't know if you listened to last week's show, we talked about forgiveness. Is forgiveness instantaneous, or is forgiveness a process? Because sometimes people don't, you know, fully experience the stages of grief. So I want to just talk for a minute about anger, because we see that people will express their sense of loss or vulnerability through anger. And how, you know, have you dealt with that in your practice or in your experience? So do you have any comments as it relates to anger and grief, or anger and loss?
Well, I've experienced times when people have not been angry and have been moved through to acceptance quickly. And when I've seen that, it may have been someone who was really grounded spiritually, really focused with the Lord through the whole process of the illness, especially if a person has a long-term illness. You know, I can think of a situation where a person had Alzheimer's, and by the family going through the process of the stages of Alzheimer's, the anger was actually experienced through the sickness. So when the person actually passed, there was a quicker move to acceptance. That's been a recent experience I've had in terms of the anger. So it still manifested, but it manifested during the grieving process of dealing with someone with Alzheimer's, which is a long-term illness. And as the person loses their abilities, then the family has the grief and loss process more during the illness. And then, you know, when the person passes, this family may have had anger briefly, but moved quickly to acceptance because they have to grieve during the illness. So that's, you know, one situation that came to mind when you asked me that question. So, and that goes to say the anger is always going to be a part of it somewhere, but it's not necessarily manifested at death. It may be the loss of the family member's health.
Yes.
And that was, yeah. So they were able to process it through the stages of the deterioration of the health.
Okay. All right. Okay, well, we are about to close, but I want to thank everyone who listened in, those who listened from your telephone and those who might have listened from your computers. Thank you for listening, and always remember that Totally Whole is on every Monday night from 7 to 8 p.m., and Reverend Bridget Goings Gray is a co-host. Every other Monday, she comes on to discuss pertinent topics related to mental health and spirituality. Should you need to speak to someone, pastoral counselor, you can give me a call at 410-728-1800. The office is located at 1701 Madison Avenue, Suite 500. You can speak with me or one of the clinicians who works with Totally Whole. Adonna Massey is one of the clinicians who might be able to address your call or even schedule an appointment if you feel that you like to speak with someone to deal with grief and loss. So peace and blessings be upon you. And remember that God wants us not just to be healed, but he also wants us to be whole. So have a blessed night and a great week until we hear from you again next week. Take care and God bless. And stay tuned for our general promo. Madonna.